This afternoon, we're going to be talking about Proverbs. Praise the Lord, the book of Proverbs is so good, eh? It's so good. And you know what? I get a great ton of fun out of researching about Proverbs and how it applies to our lives today. What King Solomon taught his children all those years ago applies to us. That's why God wrote it down in the Word of God. He gave us a Bible with instructions in it. And what Solomon taught his son is applicable to us today. Open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 5, please. Hey, we're in a new chapter tonight, chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 14. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 14 reads, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children," children, not son, children, "and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour to others, and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, when you die, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." And verse 14 says, "And I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Well, I've already written down everything that I'm going to talk because I prayed about it, and the Lord led me during the week to write this article down, which I'm going to preach. But you people need to listen now and receive what God wants to impart to us through these words. Amen? Words of instruction. Proverbs, wisdom. Lord, we thank you tonight for this small group of people, Lord, who have decided in their hearts, Lord, to come out. The church door is open. And to come to church, Lord, and to fellowship with each other, to worship and praise you, Lord, and to hear your word preached. And we thank you, Lord, that there is much blessing. You tell us, Lord, there is much blessing at coming to the when the house of the Lord is open. Come and be instructed from the word, Lord. So we pray for you to bless each one tonight, Lord, for their faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon we are continuing our study from the book of Proverbs, and this will be part 19. Based on verses 1 to 14 of chapter 5. In this chapter, Solomon again warns not only his son, but all of his children about the alluring power of, and also the dangerous consequences that result from immorality. Although it is described each time in different terms and viewed from different perspectives, it is a theme. Immorality is a theme that is repeated in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, indicating just how powerful and treacherous the temptation to immorality actually is to us human beings on the flesh, you see. In chapter 5, we see again that repetition of things he taught in previous chapters is part of Solomon's strategy and the strategy of his teaching. Repetition is an important element of effective teaching and godly child training. Remember that, parents? Repetition. You might have to tell your kid more than 10 times, you know, not to do this or not to do that. But repetition is part of God's strategy. In Philippians 3:1, the Apostle Paul teaches the value of repetition, and also why there is a need for all teachers of doctrinal truths to repeat things that had previously been taught and even understood. Things that we've understood, they repeat them. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:1, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Wow. That's a profound scripture, that one. To write the same things. I already wrote about this before, but I'm going to write it again. "But to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." It's not a big, hard thing for me to do. "But for you it is safe. Paul was saying that for him to write again the same things to the people, repeating things he had already told them sometime before, was not difficult or troublesome to him. It wasn't something that was going to put him off his purpose, because as an apostle to the church, the Lord had put this burden for the believers upon his heart. Paul cared about God's sheep, you see. Paul was a man who lived and breathed the protection of God's flock. And his motivation for repeating certain things was for their protection. He was saying, even though you've heard these things before, I'm going to write them again to you, because for you it is safe. You might not see any danger, but I can. And I'm concerned about your safety. That's what Paul was actually saying. Paul had an attitude, and it was an attitude which came directly from God. He was concerned, and rightly so, about careless, apathetic, and carefree church members who didn't take warnings of danger seriously. And we don't either, you know. We don't take warnings of danger seriously. We think we might, but I tell you what, God says the devil gets around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? That's what God says. Does that scare you? No. We don't get scared. But if I said to you, there's a lion out in the car park there, walking around seeking whom he may devour, how would you feel? Quickly get the doors down. Amen? You would, wouldn't you? Well, God says that's what the devil's like. That's what the devil's like. Well, it just goes overhead. Yeah, the devil's like a roaring lion getting around seeking whom he may devour. But serious stuff. God wants us to be scared. He wants us to be scared. But he wants us to be sure that we're safe. Amen? And we can be safe by knowing his word. By knowing his word. Here we go. In 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15, Peter also spoke on the subject of the need of repetition, where he wrote, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Hear that word? Always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. They already knew this stuff and were established in it, believed it and were established in it. But he said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of it again. Yea, I think it meet. That means it's good. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Second time he said it. Putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's that word again, remembrance. So, Peter speaks of repeating things for the purpose of remembrance. I know I've mentioned this before too, but I once sat under the teaching of an independent Baptist pastor who promoted the heresy that it doesn't matter if you remove text from the Bible that is repeated somewhere else, providing it doesn't change the context of the overall doctrine. That's a big belief system in independent Baptist churches, my friends, and in other churches too. But in this debate about the King James Version and what versions and the modern versions, that is a doctrinal position of many, many people. It doesn't matter if you remove things from the Bible that are repeated somewhere else, providing it does not change the context. This Baptist pastor said that while I was looking at him. And he actually said it, directing it, really, at myself and some other people that were in the congregation that were genuine King James only. This church had gone over to the New King James as the pulpit Bible. Well, we reckon that was wrong, because the New King James is based on some of the corrupt texts. We know that. And he was having a shot at us. He was saying, listen up, you King James only people. It doesn't matter if we remove these words and sentences from the Bible, providing, if they're repeated somewhere else, providing they don't change the doctrine. Dangerous stuff, my friends. He asked the question, this is the question he asked, does God need to repeat himself? Does God need to repeat himself? Well, think about it, I'll ask you. Does God need to repeat himself? No, he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to repeat himself. That's the obvious answer. No. God does not need to repeat himself. But the question the independent Baptist pastor should have asked was this. Does God repeat himself in Scripture? He sure does. Yes, he does. Or how about, is God allowed to repeat himself if he wants to? He is. He can do whatever he likes. God can do whatever he likes. And if he wants to write a whole chapter of just one word, we've got no right to change it. He didn't do that, of course. But even if he did, we've got no right to change even one word in the Bible. God does repeat himself in Scripture many times, and for the same reason that Peter offered, so we will not forget and will be always in remembrance of important things. He's already told us. And also for the same reason that Paul offered, because for you it is safe to protect us from false teachers, who Paul referred to as dogs and evil workers. Wow. Imagine if we called somebody a dog and an evil worker today in the church. What sort of person's that? Well, that's what Paul called them. Dogs and evil workers. Look out for them. Anyhow, in our scripture this afternoon, we are taught that young people do not have a natural wisdom necessary to choose the right way of life. I'm going to get on to all the young people here. Not a very big crowd of them, is there? But anyhow, the young people are going to get it this afternoon. Old people too. Older people. Not really old, but older people. Anyhow, in our scriptures this afternoon, we are taught that young people do not have the natural wisdom necessary to choose the right way in life. Even though you might think you have. You haven't. And that they need to learn wisdom from their godly elders. Wow. No. Yes. Wise parents and Bible teachers do not leave children free to choose their own way, like they're trying to suggest that we should do in schools today. Let the little kids make up what they want to do at school. Have you seen that? Have you seen that happening? That's happening. That's happening. They must not be allowed to follow their own thinking and desires because they have an evil nature. They've got an evil nature which tempts them in the wrong way. Have you noticed that about little kids? And you were all one yourself one time. You should be able to remember back there what you were like. Evil little things, all right? They have an evil nature which tempts them to go the wrong way. Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The child who is left alone to his own devices will go the way of foolishness rather than wisdom. We also see this afternoon that it is better to learn from godly instruction than to learn from experience. If a person learns about life from a personal experiencing with sin, he also has to endure the permanent and painful scars that such experiences bring. In verse 7 of Proverbs 5, Solomon fearfully appeals to his children, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Solomon had been burnt, you see. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 4:29-31 that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. He was a very wise person. God gave him that. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. This is what the Bible says about Solomon. For he was wiser than all men. Wow. He was wiser than all men. Yet even Solomon discovered from personal experience of disobeying God the painful, life-lasting consequences of walking in the fleshly wisdom of his own wicked heart and not abiding in the godly wisdom that comes only from having a biblically based fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the source of the only type of wisdom that really matters to those who desire to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. You agree with me there? The fear of the Lord is the source of the only type of wisdom that really matters to those who desire to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs 9:10 we are reminded, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But just knowing what godly wisdom teaches is different to putting that wisdom into practice in our lives. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth are two entirely different things, is what Solomon was attempting to impress upon his children. Knowing truth and walking in truth is different. We're expected as children of God to walk in the truth. What does James 1:22 say in regard to this fairly common practice among God's people? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God wants us to do his word, not to just hear it and know about it. If we just hear the word and don't do it, God says we deceive ourselves. Knowing the truth but failing to practice it leads to self-deception. In verse 12 of Proverbs 5, Solomon expresses the grief that results from knowing truth, of having godly wisdom and understanding, but not applying it to what we believe and how we conduct our lives as Christians. If we truly are children of God, we will come to the place of regret that we have not walked in a way worthy of the Lord, finally realizing, as Saul did, that we have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. That's what Saul did, eh? Saul came to that place when he was confronted by David. He said, I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. He was exceedingly sorry about it too. Solomon encourages his children to heed his wise counsel, trying to save them the pain of coming to that place of sorrow described in verse 12, of having to admit to themselves and to everyone else. Verse 12 of our proverb tonight says, how have I hated instruction? This person is on his deathbed now and he's saying, how have I hated instruction and my life's a big mess? And my heart despised reproof, wouldn't listen to instruction, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. That's where this person came to. He didn't want to listen to the teachers of God's word telling him what his life should be according to God's word. How we're supposed to conduct our life. If we don't do it according to the word of God, it's going to end up a mess. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And in verse 14 said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. There's a saying that I heard years ago that I think is appropriate for Solomon's teaching this afternoon. It says, you don't have to live in a garbage can to know that it stinks. You don't have to live in the garbage can to know that it stinks, all right? Worldly wisdom teaches that if we really want to understand what life is all about, then we need to get out there in our wicked, evil society, join in and experience all that it has to offer, whether it be good or evil. You young people, that's what they want you to do. They want you to get out there with them and get your life messed up. They think, oh, you've got to go out there and experience all this stuff. No, you don't have to live in a garbage tin to know it stinks. And you don't have to go and join in the world to know that it's ungodly stuff that leads to trouble. Trouble. There's a very good reason why God appeals to us in Proverbs 5:7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. There's a good reason why he says that. Notice also in this verse that Solomon addresses his instructions not only to his son, but to his children, both boys and girls. Both young men and young women need the instruction of the preceding verses of Proverbs chapter 5, which describe the characteristics of the strange woman. And we're going to talk about the strange woman, eh? Verse 3 shows that the strange woman is known by her words. Verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, the speech coming out is so sweet. She entices by her sweet words and smooth conversation. As we learn in Proverbs 2:16, she flatters. She flatters the proud young man's ego with her words. We need a whole heap of young men here this afternoon. But anyhow, that's what the evil woman does. The strange woman, she flatters the proud young man with his ego, with her words. Say nice things to a young man, girls, and look out. They'll get ideas. Their ego gets inflated to such a degree that they can't put their hat on. And I know from experience too. They care nothing for truth and sincerity. Or this lady, she cares nothing for truth and sincerity, and she stirs up his sensual passions. In verse 6 of Proverbs 5, it reads, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, whose ways are movable, thou canst not know them. The strange woman is known by her changeable, unstable ways, and also her desire that none of the men who are deceived by her consider their own ways in any serious manner. Her objective is to keep people from considering their own behaviour and from thinking about the serious matters of God's judgment and about repentance and things to do with faith in the Lord. That's what sin does, you know. It draws us away from thinking anything about God. If we can get distracted, and this is what sensuality does, it draws us away from thinking about God and thinking about the consequences that our conscience, even unsaved people, their conscience is telling them that it's wrong to do. The strange woman's character reveals the variety of the devil's enticements. He takes many different forms and approaches where we are least expecting Him. He offers His sinful wares in a variety of enticing packages. Think about how He deceived Eve by taking the form of a beautiful serpent and describing the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in very desirable terms. That's how He tricked Eve, you see. Quoting the Bible commentator, George Lawson, he wrote about the strange woman in verse 6. He said this, "She can form her mode of behaviour into 100 different shapes to entangle the heart of her prey. She spreads 1,000 snares, and if you escape one of them, you will find yourself held fast by another. She knows well how to suit her words and behaviour to your present circumstances, to lull conscience to sleep." Ease your conscience. Get it to go to sleep. "And to spread before your eyes such a mist as shall prevent you from being able to discern the paths of life." End of quote. The strange woman ignores life's serious issues, and if she catches her victim thinking about such issues, she will trivialise and make light of it, changing the subject in an attempt to lead the man's mind back to vanity and mischief. The world laughs and entertains itself with frivolity, distracting itself from the awareness of anything of real consequence, refusing to be serious about life's issues, while at the same time mocking those who are serious. Young Christians, they'll mock you because you think seriously about your life. They're not thinking about anything. They're trying to dull their conscience. And they'll try and dull yours too. But you've got the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will warn you, get out of here. Get out of here. Spiritual blindness comes upon those who yield to immorality, fleshly temptations, and follow in the path of the wicked, joining in their evil practices. 2 Corinthians 4:4 informs us that the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. The god of this world is the devil. He blinds the minds of those who come under his spell, so that they cannot see danger and turn from it. That's unsaved people, all right? The blind man falls into the ditch because he cannot see the ditch. Simple. In Proverbs chapter 5, we are again given a number of things that we must do if we are to avoid the pollution of immorality. Firstly, six things we're going to talk about. Six things we are given in chapter 5 of Proverbs that we must do if we are to avoid being caught with immorality. Firstly, verses 1 and 2, you're still in Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, we are told to give attendance to God's wisdom. The foundation for victory over temptation is a close relationship with God through His Word. To attend to God's wisdom is to take the Bible seriously. It is to read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it. By doing this, we learn to have the mind of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 16, Paul describes the outcome of having the mind of Christ. If you like to turn there, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. So the first thing, if we are going to avoid the pollution of immorality in our lives, give attendance to God's wisdom. And we do this by Bible study, reading the Word, etc. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16, Paul described the outcome of having the mind of Christ. We get the mind of Christ by reading God's Word, all right? Having the wisdom of God, fear of God, reading His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 reads, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That's the unsaved man it's talking about there. "But he that is spiritual," that's saved people with the Holy Spirit in you, "but he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Verse 16 here tells us that if we do not have the mind of the Lord and the wisdom which we receive through the fearing of God and learning from His Word, then we cannot be instructed by the Lord. But if we are genuine Christians who are guided, not by what man's wisdom teaches, but by the wisdom that God's Holy Spirit teaches through the Scriptures, then we do have the mind of Christ, and we can be instructed by Him. That verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" That who may instruct who? that God may instruct us. Who has the mind of the Lord that God may instruct us? Not we may instruct God, that God may instruct us. But we have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? We've got to have the Word in us. So it's important. So firstly, we've got to have the Word of God. Secondly, if we want to avoid immorality, we must bow down our ears to understanding. Proverbs chapter 5. We must bow down our ears to understanding. We have to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that without Him, we don't know the right way. And we are dependent upon Him and His Word. We must give our ears to listen to God rather than to the world. If we fill our ears with the things of the world, there will be no room, let alone desire, for the wisdom that originates from God. If you've got your mind full of worldly stuff, you won't even have a passion for stuff from God. You won't want to read God's Word. Watching TV all day, and that sort of stuff. Okay, if you get your minds full of the world, you won't want to know anything about what God's got to say. So we must bow down our ear to understanding. Thirdly, we are instructed to regard discretion. For the Christian, this refers to the ability to think properly about the issues of life and to make moral and godly decisions based upon the teachings of God's Word. Discretion is godly understanding, prudent judgment, and spiritual discernment. And those things only come through a close relationship with God and walking in this life according to His Word. Amen? Fourthly, we who profess to be Bible-believing Christians and who would determine in our hearts to escape the snares of immorality must carefully guard against hearing or reading words that incite our sensual desires. Guard against hearing or reading words that incite our sensual desires. As well as dressing modestly, we need to avoid men and women who speak in a suggestive, smutty manner. And we must avoid magazines, books, music, movies, television programs, and the internet sites that contain sexually provocative content. We've got to do that. The world's all doing it, and half the churches are doing it too. But if you want to stay safe from immorality, you've got to avoid those things. If these things are not purposefully avoided, then sensual thoughts and images will become entrenched in the mind and become weapons of Satan to arouse sinful passions in the heart. There is no single person on planet Earth who is so strong in resisting the temptations of the flesh that he or she can flirt with these types of temptations and remain undefiled before God and unspotted from the world. Those who fill their minds with immoral words will commit immoral acts. So, we've got to watch words. Fifthly, we are to remove ourselves far from the source of temptation. Our safety is assured only by staying far away from the temptation and not having anything whatsoever to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. The only sure protection from the power of immorality is strict separation from it. Get away from it. Don't look at immodest pictures in magazines or in movies and television. Don't go to places where immodesty is flaunted. That includes at beaches. Oh, can't go to the beach now. That includes beaches where modern society flaunts the flesh, disregarding God's command for us to cover up. Amen? The beaches are full of it. Oh, but I'm sunbaking and it's hot. I've got to get my clothes off. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. And I tell you what, that's a big problem. Blokes love to go to the beach and just sit there and perv on all the girls. That's their Sunday entertainment, most of them. And God doesn't command us to cover up because He wants to protect us from getting sunburn. It's because He wants to protect us from falling prey to the lusts of the flesh. Now, when I was working in the Pentecostal school, the AOG school, the teachers used to have to go with the young people over for swimming lessons. I was a single person at the time, a single dad with two kids in the school. They had young girls there, 14, 15 years of age, that used to go for swimming practice on a Friday, and the teachers, male teachers, used to have to go with them, and female teachers, of course, with your class, and be there while they're doing their swimming practice. And I bucked about that. I said, I'm not going to swimming practice with those young girls getting undressed in front of me and in their swimming togs. I'm a single man and I'm trying to be a Christian and keeping myself pure for God. And you know what? Some of the lady teachers mocked me. They mocked me. I said, I'm not going. I told the principal of the school, I'm not going to that. I'm thinking about my purity of my thoughts, what I put my eyes on. I want to please God. They mocked me. They mocked me. So I got one of these lady teachers and I told her what happens to a bloke when his mind is put upon these things. And eventually she cried. I had her crying. She was so ashamed about what she'd said about me. She cried. She did not understand. I don't think she was even born again, but she was supposed to be a Christian teacher. Well, we've got to be careful what we look at, especially men. But more so today, girls are getting drawn away by lust. Lust for men. Anyhow, sixthly and finally this evening, the way to victory over immorality is to consider what its end will be. What will be the end of this thing that I get myself involved in? Eve considered only that the tree of the knowledge and good and evil appeared to be desirable. She should have considered God's solemn warning of judgment and what would be the end of the action. What did God say would be the end of the action? Death! She never thought about that. She believed the devil. She ate of the fruit. Death came in. The wise person can see the end result as well as the beginning, because he walks in the light of the Scriptures. Although the deeds of immorality appeal to the flesh, and there are pleasures in sin for a season, what results at its end is what we must consider. We need to look to the end of the matter. Verse 5 of Proverbs 4 tells us, actually I think that might be verse 4 of Proverbs 5 actually, tells us that the steps of the strange woman lead down to death and hell. Verses 12 to 14 tell us that submitting to her immoral enticements leads to remorse. Remorse. Now, have you ever been remorse? It's not just like being sorry. It's being bitterly sorry. Oh man, I wish I hadn't done that. If I could just go back and undo it. But you can't. You can't. So it leads to remorse. Those who succumb to the immorality are temporarily blinded by fleshly lust, and they wake up one day to the realization that they have lost much in honor, wealth, and labor. They are filled with remorse that they did not listen to the voice of wisdom. Instead of heeding the voice of their teachers, they hated instruction and despised reproof. But it's too late to go back. It's too late to go back. What's done is done and cannot be undone. Remorse, however, is not the same as repentance unto salvation. Listen carefully. Paul contrasted these two things in 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 to 10, where he confronted and challenged sexual immorality that was taking place in the Corinthian church congregation. With regard to the guilty party having repented, he wrote, the person repented. He wrote, actually turn there please, 2 Corinthians 7, our last scripture for this evening. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 to 10. We see the difference between remorse and repentance. Sorrow and repentance. So 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, with regard to the guilty party who repented, he wrote a letter about this person in the congregation who was committing sin. And it caused that person to repent. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. People can be sorry for their sins. They can be sorry for their sins, but it's not the same as repentance. The sorrow of the world is to be sorry to have had been found out. Have your sin found out. And about the consequences that result. You got caught. Now you're going to face the consequences. You're either going to get bashed up or jailed or something. That's what you're sorry about. That's what you're sorry about. It is not sorrow towards God in repentance of having broken His laws and being ready to change direction in life and submit to Him. Worldly sorrow is centered on self and the flesh. Oh, I'm in trouble. All right. Whereas true repentance is centered upon God. Repentance unto God. God will forgive you. I close with Solomon's warning in verse 14. He says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He was nearly overtaken by the evil he had carelessly become involved in, to the point of no return. The sinner cannot easily walk away from immorality after once entertaining it. There are strong cords associated with sin, and those cords grow tighter with time. And few cords are stronger than the cords of immorality, because we still live in a body of flesh. And we will sin. We'll get caught in it. We will get caught. Anyhow, in light of these warnings in Proverbs 5 this evening, we need to be thankful to the Lord that He offers forgiveness and salvation to all sinners, and that His salvation brings cleansing from all sin. The Bible's bad news is that we are all sinners who do sin, and that God is holy and hates and punishes sin. That's the bad news. The Bible's good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood to make atonement for the sins of us all, and that by faith in Him, we can be forgiven and converted with the promise of eternal life. Amen? Let's close in prayer.